Pastor Rick Warren says that every word Jesus spoke was important and has life-changing power. There are seven words in particular that Jesus spoke during his final hours on the cross that hold the keys for finding fulfillment in your life, relationships, and even your career. Thanks for joining us here today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue in a series called The Seven Greatest Words of Love. Before we get started, we want to let you know that a very generous friend of the broadcast is offering a $5,000 matching grant for listeners giving a gift to Daily Hope for the very first time. So please, go to PastorRick.com right now to support Daily Hope. That's PastorRick.com. Or you can text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with part two of a message called The Word of Humanity.
Second thing we learn from this phrase, I thirst, is it showed he was the promised Savior. It showed that he was the promised Savior. And verse 28, John 19 says, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. What's that all about? In the Old Testament, for thousands of years, God had been telling humanity, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send the Anointed One. I'm going to send the Savior of the world. And in those thousands of years, and they're all in the Old Testament, there are over 380 predictions about what the Messiah would be and what he would do, where he'd be born, and all these different things. 380 predictions. And this was so people would know this is the guy. Because there were lots of people who claimed to be the Son of God, but how did you know it really was him? Well, there were 380 prophecies, and you had to fulfill every one of them. For instance, you know that the Bible says he would be born in Bethlehem. It's kind of hard to pick your birthplace. Okay? He had no control over that. They said he would be taken to Egypt as a young baby, and he was. They said that he will be raised in Nazareth. They said the prophecy said he'll do miracles. He'll raise the dead. There were prophecies in the Old Testament that say he'll be betrayed by a friend. He'll be falsely accused, but he'll be innocent. And then there's prophecies that he'll be hung on a cross. Now, here's a problem. That prediction in the Bible was 1,000 years before the Romans invented crucifixion. Nobody had even heard of it. What's a cross? And so for hundreds of years, nobody would even know what that meant. But it was predicted he will die on a cross. They said the torturers will gamble for his clothes, which they did. They said his bones will not be broken, which they weren't. Why would he say that? Because often, to hasten a person's death on the cross, they would nail your hands against the cross, bend your knees a little bit, and nail your feet to the cross, because in this position, you can breathe in, but you can't breathe out. So you have to pull yourself up to stand up on your feet that are nailed across to breathe out. And you hold that position until you can't stand it anymore, and then you let yourself down again. And then you hold it till the pain in your lungs is unbearable, and you stand up again. And the death on the cross was up and down and up and down, and often took hours. It was a vile form of torture. When the Romans wanted to end it quickly, they'd break the legs because you couldn't stand up anymore, and you'd suffocate. But Jesus didn't have any bones broken because he died sooner than they expected him to die. The Bible says he will be buried in a rich man's tomb that's never been used, which is true. And he will come back to life 3 days later. That's the hard one. And he did. Now, at this point, Jesus is dying on the cross. There's still a couple of prophecies or predictions to be fulfilled. And one of them was he'll say in his dying moments, I'm thirsty. And so that's just another sign. But there's an interesting little thing here that you may not know about that I need to explain to you. And we'll come to it in a minute on how they used the hyssop. Notice 1,000 years before, Psalm 69, look at this on the screen. He says, when I was thirsty, they offered me vinegar. That would be one of the predictions. What in the world is a jar of vinegar doing at an execution site? Isn't that kind of a wild, out of the way prediction? He'll be given vinegar to drink in his final moments. What is that jar of vinegar doing there? Well, let me explain it to you. They didn't understand that thousands of years earlier, but what Jesus was offered by the soldiers was commonly known as Pascha, P-O-S-C-A, Pascha. Pascha was the drink of poor people for 300 years in the Roman Empire. The Greeks drank it and the Romans drank it. And what Pascha was, is it was sour wine, wine that had gone spoiled, and they would mix it with herbs and water, and they would drink it. It was the common canteen drink of the Roman legion. Now, it was a very popular drink because it was cheap, and it was the standard canteen drink, as I said, in Greece and Rome. And people liked it for a couple reasons. One, it used wine that had gone bad. Wine that had gone sour, that had spoiled, was turning acidic and vinegary. They would dilute it with water, and they would put herbs in it. And there were actually some benefits to this. The sourness hid the bad taste of water, because water wasn't as purified as the kind of water we drink today. And that sourness actually quenched thirst for a soldier better than water did, because it had that sleeking thing to it. And there were actually other benefits they didn't know at the time, but they were actually the acid and the in Pascha killed harmful bacteria inside of you. Now, they didn't know that then, but we know it now. Now, here's the important part. It says that when Jesus says, "I thirst," they took a hyssop stick, they put a sponge on it, they dipped it in the Pascha, this vinegary water, and they hold it to his lips so he can slake his thirst and, you know, cool his parched lips. Now, what is the significance of a hyssop stick? Any Jew standing around the cross would know the meaning of that. Because 1,500 years earlier, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they had the Passover night, and remember, all the firstborn were going to die in Egypt. And God said, "I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to go, and I want you to spread the blood on the doors of every Jewish family, and then we'll pass over." That's where the word Passover comes from. We'll pass over these homes, and they'll go free, and they won't be touched by the death and the destruction. And in Exodus 12, this is 1,500 years earlier, here's what it says. God tells Moses, and Moses tells the people, "Take a branch of the hyssop plant," same plant, "dip it into the bowl filled with blood, and then wipe the blood on the sides and top of the door frames." And that's a symbol. This is not an Egyptian family. This is a Jewish family. This is a believing family. They're the ones that are going free. And they get passed over from the death and destruction. Now, when the Roman soldiers do this, they don't have any idea the symbolism that's going on. But they take the same hyssop stick, dip it in the water, and when they hold it to Jesus' mouth, every Jew around the cross knew what that meant. It was a fulfillment. It was another symbol. It was another metaphor that the Passover lamb who saved the lives many years before because of its blood, Jesus' blood, was going to save them. It's a very powerful symbol. So through these two words, "I thirst," dipsao, we know Jesus is truly a man. And second, we know Jesus is truly God. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one that all these 380 predictions, even that one, comes down to being fulfilled in the last seconds. But there's a third one. This is important. It shows how much Jesus loves me. It shows how much Jesus loves me. That Jesus Christ would go through all of this pain for me is an amazing thing. Have you ever gone thirsty to save the life of somebody else? I kind of doubt that. But Jesus did. And Jesus, what he's doing here, the suffering he's going through on the cross is called redemptive suffering. He hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't deserve to be punished. He hadn't sinned. He'd lived a perfect life. So what is he doing? He's suffering for the benefit of somebody else, you. He's suffering for you. He's suffering for you. This is redemptive suffering. He's paying for your ticket to heaven. And this shows how much God loves me. Romans 5:8 says this: God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, we're still rejecting God, Christ died for us. Dying on the behalf of somebody else. You know, back in 1987, there was a young man in our church named Rhett. Rhett was a friend of mine. He had just graduated from high school, Mission Viejo High School. He was 19 years old. He was going to start Saddleback College in the fall. And he went back east to make a visit of some family. And in August of that year, August 16th, he was got on a flight, and he started flying out of Detroit. Interestingly enough, on the flight right behind him, there were planes backed up in Detroit, was my brother. And my brother watched this flight take off. It was called Northwest Flight 155. Some of you remember that. And it took off, but in a few minutes later, in the horizon, all of a sudden it stalled and it plummeted and it crashed. And it killed 155 people just out of the Detroit airport. My brother was on the plane right behind it, watched it happen. And Rhett was killed. I did his funeral at Mission Viejo High School. But on that flight, when they started going through the wreckage and 155 people killed, they found one lone survivor. It was a 4-year-old little girl. Little baby girl. Her name was Cecilia. She was from Tempe, Arizona. And they couldn't figure out how she had lived through this Flight 155 crash. Only one, 4-year-old girl. And they didn't know until they asked her. And she explained in her own terms how her mommy, her mother and her father and her brother were all killed in the crash. How her mommy, when they realized they were going down, took off her seatbelt, turned around in front of her, got down in front of her seat, and wrapped her in her arms like this to protect her. And the only reason she was saved because is her mother gave her life for her. That's exactly what Jesus did for you on the cross. He covered you with his love. He covered you with his blood. He covered you with his arms, saying, I love you this much. And he gave his life for you so that you didn't have to die for your sins. You know, this theme, I thirst, I don't know if you know it, but it was the life theme of Mother Teresa. It was Mother Teresa. In fact, in every one of the homes for the dying that Mother Teresa opened in her lifetime, in every one of them hung a picture of Jesus on the cross with simply the words underneath it, I thirst. It was in every home that Mother Teresa started, I thirst. Because she said, that is the goal of our ministry. That is the goal of our ministry. Even every home for dying. Let me show you what she said about this. Watch this on the screen.
The aim of our congregation, the aim of our existence is not just to do that work. The aim is to satiate the thirst of God, thirst of Jesus on the cross, for love for souls. And so who are the nearest to him, the poorest of the poor? That hunger of Christ on the cross, the thirst of Christ on the cross, we satiate by our love in action.
That thirst on the cross, we associate it with it through our love in action. When you go to work on Monday, people all around you are going to be spiritually thirsty. When you go home to your house, the people who live next door to you are spiritually thirsty. When you go to the grocery store or you go to the soccer game, and everywhere you go, everybody around you is spiritually thirsty. Now, they don't ever use that term. Nobody ever says, I'm spiritually thirsty. So let me give you a few synonyms for spiritual thirst. I'm really unfulfilled. I'm bored with my life. I'm super frustrated right now. There's got to be more to life than this. I'm in over my head. I'm hanging on by a thread. I'm about to go under. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I don't feel like this is all there is to life. I'm unfulfilled. My life lacks meaning. I don't know what's missing, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I can't get no satisfaction. Everybody on this planet is spiritually thirsty and they don't know it. And they're looking to fill the void in their heart with things that aren't going to satisfy them, that aren't going to quench their thirst. They're bored, they're dissatisfied, they feel empty, they're unhappy, they want more. They go, I got to have more. I got money, I got to get more. I got to get more, I got to get more, I got to get more. Now, what do we learn from the thirst of others, the people around us? Well, the Bible talks about this emptiness and spiritual hunger. The book of Amos, chapter 8, says this. The time is coming, God says, when I will send a famine on the land, and people will be hungry, but not for bread, and they will be thirsty, but not for water. They will hunger and they will thirst for a message from the Lord. And people will stagger everywhere from sea to sea, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, searching for the word of the Lord, running here, going there, but they will not find it. They're on this big search. Beautiful girls and fine young men will grow faint and weary, thirsting for the Lord's word. It's like Hollywood celebrities. They're beautiful people, but empty lives. They look good, they feel good, they have the goods, but they're not living good. And they're hungry, and they're thirsty for spiritual things, and they don't know what they really want. So they try to find it in sex, they try to find it in fame, they try to find it in drugs, they try to find it in sports, they try to find it in a hobby, they try to find it in all kinds of other things which are very good or very bad, but neither of them are going to satisfy that hunger. Now, there are two things you need to remember this week when you go back to work or you go home or you go out in the community. Two things you need to remember about everybody you see. Write these down. Number one, I serve Jesus by serving others. They're hungry and they're thirsty. And when you serve their spiritual hunger and their spiritual thirst, it's like you serving Jesus on the cross. I serve Jesus by serving others.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We're so thankful that you've chosen to spend some time with us. We pray God uses this teaching from Pastor Rick to help you discover more deeply the hope that a relationship with Jesus Christ provides in every area of your life. Right now, a generous friend of the broadcast is offering a $5,000 matching grant for listeners giving a gift to Daily Hope for the very first time. Right now, here's Pastor Rick to tell you more.
Hi, everybody. Thanks so much for listening today. You know, my hope is that God uses this broadcast to help deepen your relationship with Jesus. Now, these Daily Hope messages are distributed on radio stations and digital platforms all across the globe. And listeners are writing and letting us know that their lives are being changed. They're telling us that they're walking with Jesus and that guilt and fear has been chased from their lives by God's love. You know, relationships are being restored and marriages are being healed. And many people are saying that they found their life purpose. I want to say thank you to you because we're only able to carry the hope of Jesus to these people all around the world because of gifts from generous listeners like you. I just wanted to say I am so grateful for those of you who have consistently given throughout this past year. And I can't thank you enough for your prayers and your financial support. Now, I understand in times like these, many of you are unable to give financial support. Hear it from me. That's okay. Because I never want anybody to give unless God leads them to give. That's between you and God, not between you and me, but between you and God. And your prayers are a continual and incredible contribution to this Daily Hope ministry. Now, if you do want to give a financial gift, I've got some really great news to share with you. There's a generous friend of Daily Hope Broadcast who is offering to match the amount of your very first gift. In other words, if you give $20, then that person is combined it with a grant to make your gift $40. Your first gift will be double, up to $5,000 to go twice as far. Now, if you've never given a gift to Daily Hope, I want you to pray about partnering with us so that together we can continue to share the hope of Jesus throughout the whole world. I love you so much.
If you've never given a gift to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope before, we would love for you to make your first donation today. And when you do this, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of the 7 Greatest Words of Love DVD Study Kit. Just go to PastorRick.com. That's PastorRick.com. And if you've got a smartphone or tablet, just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program has been sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.